Only He has the power to accomplish that. And so let's give our attention to the Word of the Lord this morning. Father, we give You our minds now. We focus in on Your Word. And I ask that Your Holy Spirit would anoint the words that are spoken. I pray that Your Spirit would convict, comfort. Lord, I ask this morning that You would reach down from heaven into this place and transform. I pray that You would touch. I pray that You would heal. I pray, Lord, that You would change lives for the better. As only You can do, Lord. Lord, if there would be anyone who is gathered here this morning that does not know You, and that perhaps even sitting here right now, they just feel lost, hopeless, imprisoned to some sin or problem in their life. I pray, Lord, that You would break the chains this morning. I pray, Lord, that You would transform. In Jesus' name, amen. A man on vacation was strolling along outside his hotel in Acapulco, just enjoying the sunny Mexican weather, when all of a sudden he heard the screams of a woman kneeling in front of a child. He ran over to them, and he knew enough Spanish to determine that the child had swallowed a coin. And so this man picked up that little kid by the heels, upside down and just shaking. And after a few shakes, an American quarter dropped to the sidewalk. The woman said, "Thank you, and you seem to know just how to get it out of him. Are you a doctor?" "No, ma'am," he replied, "I'm with the United States Internal Revenue Service." The IRS is very good at shaking things out of us, aren't they? They work very hard to make sure that everybody is paying their fair share. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'd particularly enjoy being an IRS agent. I mean, we know that they're probably good people and they're just doing their job, but let's face it, they're probably sort of resented. But nobody's blessed to get a letter from the IRS or to get a call from the IRS. We pay so many taxes every year. We sort of associate the IRS agent with the person who's taking all of our money. On Sunday mornings, we're meeting the team of 12 men that Jesus chose to be with Him and be His disciples during His public ministry. We talked about the four fishermen last Sunday. This morning, we come to Levi's story. Levi was an IRS agent. Levi was a tax collector. Let's consider his story, and you're going to see it's a wonderful story of transformation. Look at verse 27 of Luke chapter 5. It says, "After these things, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he left all, rose up, and followed him." Jesus saw a tax collector named Levi. Levi was a Jewish man. No doubt Levi grew up in a traditional Jewish family. His name Levi is the same name as one of the sons of Jacob. That tribe, the Levites, got their name from that name, Levi. And no doubt, Levi grew up understanding the culture and traditions of Judaism. No doubt, Levi celebrated the Passover feast every year. No doubt, Levi honored the Sabbath every week. And no doubt, Levi learned at an early age that the nation of Israel, that land, Israel, belonged to the Jewish people. The Roman Empire was in charge at that time, and they're in authority over that land. But Levi would have grown up knowing that that land actually belonged to the Jews. And he would have been expecting a Jewish Messiah to come along at any time and to deliver them from Rome, to give that land to the Jewish people. He was a Jewish man that understood all of that. It's also thought that Levi grew up in the region of Galilee, and that some even believe his hometown was Capernaum. Capernaum was a key city, for you see, that was a city that Jesus made his base of operations early in his ministry. Jesus sort of set up his headquarters in the city of Capernaum. Jesus stayed in that city. Jesus taught in that synagogue. Jesus did miracles in Capernaum. And Levi had his little tax office on the outskirts of the city of Capernaum. And so it's thought that he grew up in that city. Well, this Jewish man named Levi had become a tax collector. A successful tax collector. The Roman Empire, who was in charge at that time, squeezed taxes out of the Jewish people any way they could. They'd shake them. Every year, the Jewish people had to pay a head tax. That was the tax that they had to pay just for the privilege of existing. One denarii paid to the Roman government every year, about a day's wage. They also had to pay what was called a land tax, a ground tax, and that was 10% of everything that the ground or their land produced, they had to give to the Roman Empire, the Roman government. 10%. Then they also had to give 1% of their annual income to the Roman Empire, the Roman government. All those taxes they had to give. In addition to that, there was a tax that they had to pay that was called the poll tax. And this was the tax that got everyone frustrated. This is the one that the Jewish people could not stand, the poll tax. They had to pay duties to the Roman government on all of their goods and wares that they took around from city to city or marketplace to marketplace. There they would be going with these carts and they'd run into a Roman poll booth. And the person in charge there would look at their goods, their value, and estimate the value of it, and oftentimes they'd escalate it. And they'd have to pay a percentage of what was on their cart right there to the Roman government. And these poll booths were all over the place. They were at every city gate. They were on every major highway. They were in every port. So when a person, a Jewish person, would bring a load somewhere and they went on a long journey, it was not uncommon for them to meet 4, 5, 6 poll booths along the way and pay percentages on those goods every time. You can imagine how infuriating that would be and how quick your profit would go. Rome instituted these poll booths, these poll taxes, and they did something interesting. They didn't man those booths themselves. What they did was they farmed out those businesses. So a local citizen of a city or a region could bid for the tax work in that area. And this is how they work. If they wanted to bid for the work, they would tell Rome what they thought the tax base would be in that particular city. They'd give Rome a number. We can collect this much from this area. And if they won the work, then they were required to pay Rome up front all the money they said they could get. And then during the next year, they collected the tax to recoup what they had given to Rome. And oftentimes, Rome didn't care how they recouped it, and so they would charge extra, and they would line their pockets. They would fleece the people. It was like legal highway robbery. Tax collectors were wealthy. They made a good living on that occupation. Tax collectors were seen as the notorious sinners of the area. They were like high society type playboys. They had the biggest houses in the city. They threw the biggest parties. They had all the other tax collectors come to their parties. There would be prostitutes at these parties. There would be drunkenness at these parties. And they would live this sinful, gross, lavish lifestyle at the expense of hard-working Jewish people just carting their stuff around to sell. Levi was one of those guys. Levi was a tax collector in Capernaum. As you can imagine, tax collectors were not liked very much by the Jewish people. In fact, that's an understatement. Levi, as a tax collector, was hated. He was abhorred by the Jewish people. They thought of Levi as a thief, ripping off all their hard-earned money. They thought of Levi as a traitor to the Jewish nation. He was in cahoots with Rome. Levi was a Jewish man who had turned his back on the Jewish nation, even knowing what he knew as a kid. Turned his back on the Jewish nation, turned his back on his Jewish brothers, and collected tax for the Roman Empire. The religious leaders of Israel hated tax collectors. Tax collectors were associated with murderers, robbers, and prostitutes. Tax collectors as a class of people were excommunicated from the Jewish faith. Levi was not permitted to enter into a synagogue. He was not permitted to enter into the temple. And Levi was probably even excommunicated from his own family. They probably disowned him. Levi was very wealthy, but I'm sure he was also a very lonely man. He was an outcast. His only companions were other tax collectors, other sinners, the dregs of society. With that background information, isn't it amazing that Jesus selected Levi? Think about that. It's dumbfounding to me that Jesus chose Levi to be on his A-team, one of the 12 apostles. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah to the Jewish nation, and he chose a man who was hated by other Jews to be on his team. Jesus was a teacher of righteousness, doing good. And he chose a notorious sinner to be a member of his team. It'd be sort of like choosing Al Capone. Help me change the world. Help me advance the kingdom of God. It's absolutely amazing who Jesus will pick. Last week when we studied the fishermen, we found out that Jesus will take the average, everyday, ordinary Joe to be his disciple. We find out this morning that Jesus will even take the outcast. The notorious sinner. The scum of the earth. And he'll pick them to be members of his team. Such was Levi. It says in verse 27, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he left, rose up, and followed him. Now, again, I think there was a progression in this call. I don't think this was the first time Jesus met Levi. I don't think Jesus came up to Levi, the total stranger, and said, follow me, and Levi just automatically went and followed Jesus. I think that Levi was familiar with Jesus. Levi, no doubt, being at that very tax booth on the outskirts of headquarters Jesus, saw Jesus do miracles, heard Jesus teach, and was attracted to Jesus. And no doubt, Jesus probably spoke to Levi often. I can see Jesus having to wait in line at the poll booth to talk to Jesus or Levi. And I can see Levi just being impacted by Jesus. Jesus was probably the only one who ever smiled at Levi. He was probably the only one who looked at Levi. And guys, in my mind, I see Jesus smiling at this notorious sinning tax collector, and he's got a spark in his eye, and he's thinking to himself, boy, have I got plans for you. And Levi probably thought, this guy's so different. He's not like the other religious leaders who won't even look at me. They won't get near me. They won't touch me. They look down their snobby religious noses at me. Not Jesus. He's different. And so when that day came where Jesus said, follow me, Levi was ready. Last week we learned that the most important characteristic of a person who wants to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is availability, right? You have to be available. Those four fishermen left their nets, their boat, their dad. They left the fishing business to follow Jesus. Levi did the same thing. In verse 28, it says, so he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now, when it says he left all, he left a lot, didn't he? He left a lucrative career. He left a big house. He left a life of pleasure. He got up from his office and left. Left the tax booth. And he replaced all of that lifestyle with a lifestyle, well, now he's going to follow Jesus, work for Jesus, be a disciple of Jesus, and lead others to Jesus. He left a lot. And that is something that Jesus does require of us, to be available, completely and totally available. Levi was. But as we also saw last week, when a person leaves things for Jesus, Jesus raises their life to a whole new level. You think, oh, I'm leaving so much, and you find out, no, you're gaining so much. It says there, he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now, when it says rose up, it's obviously speaking to that he got up out of his chair and left the office and followed Jesus. But I want you also to consider that Levi rose up in other areas of his life as well. In following Jesus, he would now die to the life of ripping off other people and would raise up to a life of helping people. He would die to the life of partying, self-gratification, and he would be raised up to a whole new level of following the Lord, serving the Lord, and working for him. Jesus would raise this man's life to a whole new level. In fact, Jesus had a habit when he called people to himself, he would oftentimes change their names. And it seems that after Levi took this call and followed Jesus, Jesus began to call him by a different name, the name that we know this man by. What's that name? Matthew. You know what Matthew means? A gift of God. Isn't that beautiful? Levi, before he followed Christ, was a gift to nobody. He was a self-consumed man. After meeting Jesus, Jesus would transform him and turn him into a gift of God to other people. Matthew would become an apostle. Matthew would share the gospel. Matthew would do miracles and healings in the power of Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, Matthew would write sort of an important book. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Levi the tax collector would write the first book that we have in our New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. What a transformation! This is what Jesus specializes in. Transformation. He takes the dregs of society, the notorious sinners. He touches them. And he turns them into gifts of God to other people. And he loves to do that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says there, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There are many people in my life who I have seen transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. There are many people in this room right now who have had their lives completely transformed by the touch of Jesus Christ. And as I read the Bible, it almost seems that God goes out of his way to find the most notorious sinners, transform them and touch them into some of the greatest saints. I think of the Apostle Paul. Remember his story? Before he came to Christ, he was a persecutor of Christians. He threw Christians in jail. He had Christians executed. Paul the Apostle met Jesus one day on the road to Damascus. And Jesus changed his life forever, turning him into perhaps the greatest defender of the Christian faith who has ever lived. See, that's the Lord. Let me find this person who is so bad, touch him, turn him into somebody who is so good, so that everyone else can look and say, wow. Look how powerful God is. Oh, rejoice, my brother and sister in Christ, that your life was touched by Jesus Christ. Your life has been transformed. Some of the guys went down to Belen yesterday and they heard different guys speak. Dregs of society. Touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Raul Ruiz and his story. Did you know that there was a night in Raul Ruiz's life where he was at his home with a loaded shotgun waiting for his wife and kids to get there? And when they got there, he was going to shoot them dead and then turn the gun on himself and shoot himself dead. That he had it all planned out. On that night, he happened to turn on the radio or the TV. And he heard Pastor Chuck Smith speaking. He gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And God touched that man and turned them into this something special, something good. Mike McIntosh, you hear him on the radio here. He's got an interesting story as well. You know, before he was a Christian, he was heavily into drugs, and he tells of the one night where he was tripping out on a drug and somebody laid him on the floor, I guess face down, and they put a gun next to his head and shot it right next to his ear. And according to his testimony, he walked around for the next year or two of his life thinking he was dead. Just mentally deranged. Crazy. One day he heard the gospel message preached, Pastor Chuck Smith. God touched that man, raised him up, changed his life forever, and called him to be a pastor, and is used mightily by the Lord today. Levi was like that. We sing that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. The writer of that hymn is a man by the name of John Newton. He left school at the age of 11 to begin life as a rough, debauched seaman. This guy was so immoral and gross. The testimonies of him are just amazing. He also engaged in the despicable practice of capturing natives from West Africa to be sold as slaves to markets around the world. He was a slave trader. But one day, the grace of God put fear into the heart of this wicked slave trader through a fierce storm. Greatly alarmed and fearful of a shipwreck, Newton began to read The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. God used this book to lead him to a genuine conversion and a dramatic change in his way of life. Until the time of his death at the age of 82, John Newton never ceased to marvel at the grace of God that transformed him so completely. Shortly before his death, he is quoted as proclaiming with a loud voice during a message, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior." What amazing grace. Levi, transformed. I read this week that some of the sweetest perfumes are made from the most vile smelling substances. Capronic acid, which smells like goats, is transformed by chemists into an entrancing odor. Butyric acid, which gives rancid butter its terrific stench, is changed to a flower-like fragrance. One of the most expensive materials used in costly perfumes is ambergris, which comes from sick sperm whales. That's amazing! Spray a little of that on. I smell like a sick sperm whale. Thank you. Isn't that amazing how the most vile of substances can be used and transformed into the most fragrant smells? My friends, Jesus Christ takes the most vile kind of life. And adds beauty. Fragrance, joy, quality, salvation. And he loves to do it. And he'll do it with anyone here this morning. He'll transform your life. He'll touch you. He'll transform you. Verse 29, I think, is such a beautiful verse. It says, "Then Levi gave him a great feast."
in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. I think that is so beautiful. Levi didn't know anything else. He said, oh, I'm going to have a party. I'm going to have a party for Jesus. I got this big house, you see. And I have the means to put together a huge feast. And I'll invite all my friends. Only trouble, his only friends are tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners. And he's good at throwing parties. He's had all those parties before. But this time his party is going to be different. He'll have Jesus there. He'll have the other disciples there. It is thought that Levi put on this huge feast for three different reasons. Number one, first reason, to honor Jesus Christ. Secondly, to publicly declare to the party crowd in his life that he was leaving the tax collection business and that he would be following Jesus Christ full time. Third reason, he put on this feast, and I love this, so he could introduce his buddies to Jesus. Isn't that precious? I want all of my friends to meet Jesus. My life is different. It's been transformed. I'll invite them all. I don't care how sinful. I'm going to have a house party. I want Jesus to be there and I want all my friends to meet Jesus. That is the evidence of a transformed life. Listen, when you get transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to tell everybody about the Transformer, don't you? John Wesley once said, "No man ever went to heaven alone. He must either find friends or make them." And this is what Levi turned Matthew did. I want everyone in my life to meet Jesus. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've just recently become a born-again Christian. You recently came to faith. You've met Jesus. He's transformed your life. What you need to do now is tell everybody in your life that you've been transformed. And you need to start introducing all of your friends to Jesus. Have a house party like Levi did. Invite all your friends over and say, "I'd like to introduce you to my new best friend." And tell them your story. Let people know. Those of you who have been Christians for a long time, are you still telling people about the transforming power of Jesus Christ? It's evidence of salvation. You can't keep that good news to yourself. You got to let it out. You got to share. And do that in some capacity in your life. I remember when I came back to the Lord out of a time of rebellion in my life as a Christian. I did. I had a reputation as being a notorious sinner. The party man. Terry, life of the party. Woo. And I came back to Christ. And my life was changed dramatically. And it was so dramatic, the transformation that took place. I remember even a friend of mine who was living in Guam heard. Letters were being written. Phone calls were being made. There was this great transformation. And you know what? I couldn't stop telling people about Jesus. And there were people in my life that I actually sat down and wrote letters to. They weren't with me locally and I had sinned with them in the past. And I went down a list of friends that I used to influence for the wrong reasons. And I wrote them a letter, and the letter said, "I met Jesus. He's transformed my life. I'm sorry for the way I acted when I was with you. Let Let me tell you about Jesus. You come to know him. Let me introduce you to my friend. That's the evidence that you're saved. That's the evidence that you've been transformed. You'll tell other people. And I know it gets harder for us as Christians as we get more mature in the Lord, you know. We get older and we lose that fire to tell other people about Jesus. Get the fire back. Tell others about the transforming power of Jesus Christ. There's another evidence that you've met Jesus and that you've been transformed. And you know what that is? You actually do get transformed. Your life actually changes. You cannot meet the living Lord Jesus Christ and stay the same. You'll change radically. It'll be a different change. It'll be almost a night and day experience. Levi would stop ripping people off. Levi would stop that way of life. He would be a different person living a totally different life because Jesus touched him, changed him. And there has to be evidence of that in your life. Has your life been changed? Jesus met another tax collector one day in the city of Jericho. Maybe you remember this story. Remember that little short guy? Zacchaeus? He was a chief tax collector in Jericho. And Jesus came to town, and you remember he couldn't see Jesus, so he climbed up a little tree, you remember, to see Jesus? And Jesus, you know, could have walked right by him, but he looked up at that guy and said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going over to your house to eat." He invited himself over to dinner. I love that about Jesus. I love to do that too. So again, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, has a huge feast. Jesus comes into his house. And Zacchaeus got changed. And Zacchaeus stood up in front of the people that gathered and in front of Jesus. He said, "Jesus, I'm going to give half of everything that I own to the poor." And he publicly declared, "If I have ripped anybody off here in Jericho, I will repay them fourfold." And Jesus said, salvation has come to that household today. There was a change. There was a radical change. The person changed and the lifestyle changed. If you're here this morning and you name the name of Christ and you say that you are a Christian, but there's no definite change in your life, then you need to question, have you been touched by Jesus? Have you given your heart to Christ? Do you really understand that? Has there been a change? Man, there should be a before Christ period in your life, a BC period. And then there should be this time where, bam, something happened. You met Jesus and he touched your life. And after that point, you're not going to be perfect, obviously, but there's a difference. There's the new you before Christ. New you. Do you have that distinction? Is there that radical change? Was there that moment of conversion? If you will give Jesus that opportunity, he'll touch you and he'll change you. So there they are at this feast, just enjoying themselves. Jesus Christ is doing a remarkable work with Levi. Levi has got all of his party friends there to meet Jesus. And then all of a sudden, a foul religious odor begins to fill the air. Verse 30, the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" The scribes and the Pharisees, they were the religious leaders of Israel. They're snooping on Jesus. They find Jesus eating in the home of a tax collector with other tax collectors and sinners. And what do? Why are you doing this? Pharisees are so frustrating to me. Their whole example in the New Testament just angers me. They represent the self-righteous, religious, holier-than-thous who walk around pointing fingers at everybody, accusing everybody, sniffing out everybody else's sin, and not even aware that they're sinners themselves. All they're playing is some outward religious game. The Pharisees in the New Testament anger me. The Pharisees that I meet today anger me. It is that type of person that turns people off to God. You understand that? The person who would say, I'm religious, you're not. And point the finger at you. And say, you're not worthy. In a self-condescending sort of way. If that is your impression of God, you're inaccurate. God's not like that. Jesus is not like that. If you've met a person like that in your life who has turned you off to God, forget about that person. That's not Jesus. Mark Twain once said, having spent considerable time with good people, I can understand why Jesus liked to be with tax collectors and sinners. Now, when I mean good people there, I'm talking about hypocritical, religious, spiritually arrogant people that think they have it all together and they're blind. You know what the Pharisees' method was to reaching the sinful world around them? Here it is. Stay away. Don't touch. Don't get near me. The very word Pharisee means separated one. These guys separated themselves from anybody that they called a sinner. These guys were afraid that their cloaks might touch a tax collector. Walking down the street, thereby defiling themselves. These guys were afraid to touch anybody. They might get spiritual cooties. That was their method for reaching the lost world. Stay away from me, buddy. You're not holy like me. Don't you get near me. How different Jesus was, wasn't he? In verse 31, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Isn't that beautiful? What a breath of fresh air. Jesus there by his own word says, my mission is to contact sinners. My mission is to reach out to sinners. I came as a doctor, and as a doctor, I'm to go into the very house of the sick. Touch the sick. And so Jesus would eat and drink with sinners. Jesus would talk to tax collectors. Jesus would even talk to immoral women. Jesus would touch the lepers. Jesus would go right to the mess and touch it. Understand that Jesus never ever participated in any sin with anybody. You understand that, right? But he made frequent contact with sinners. He came for sinners. He came for the most notorious of sinners. Christian, you and I need to have the method that Jesus has when we share with people, don't we? Not the Pharisees. Not like the Pharisees. We don't need to be those Christians that are saying, get away! Don't touch me! Don't defile me! And turn people off to Christianity with some legalistic, religious attitude. And so many Christians are like that, and they want to avoid anybody in the world. Don't touch anybody other than someone at your own church or something like that. One person said, many believers are rabbit hole Christians. In the morning, they pop out of their safe Christian homes, hold their breath at work, scurry home to their families, and then off to their Bible studies, and finally end the day praying for the unbelievers they safely avoided all day long. Are you a rabbit hole Christian? Oh, please understand, as Christians, we should save our most precious relationships for brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Absolutely. They're our best friends, and we spend most of our time with them. But you need to at least reach out to that person in your office, even the notorious sinner. Share the love of Christ with him or her. Don't be afraid to tell those people how they can be transformed by Jesus Christ. He can handle them. There's only one thing that a person needs to do to be able to be transformed. They have to admit that they're a sinner. You see that? Verse 32, Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus is not saying that there were some people like the Pharisees that were righteous and had no need of him. Don't get that wrong. There is none righteous, no, not one, apart from Jesus Christ. What Jesus is saying is that there are two types of people on this planet. There are those who are sinners and will admit that they're sinners and need help and come to the Savior. And Jesus will touch them and change them and transform them. And then there are others who are sinners, but will think of themselves as righteous, religious, okay. I don't need a Savior. I'm a good guy. And Jesus would say, I can only help those who will admit that they need my help. I'm a doctor, you see, and I can only help those who can admit that they are sick. If you can do that this morning, I don't care how bad your life has been in the past. I don't care how notorious. I don't care how deeply you've ruined your life up to this point. If you can come to Jesus this morning and just confess that you need him, just say, I'm sick. I need help. You need to grab me out of this pit that I've dug for myself. If you can honestly admit that to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will touch your life. He will transform your life, and he will change you forever. Look over at Luke chapter 18 very quickly. I'd like you to see the appropriate attitude that you need to have in order to be transformed. An inappropriate attitude and an appropriate attitude. In verse 9 it says, and Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Watch this. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That is the wrong attitude. Do you see it?
Verse 13, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Would you humble yourself this morning? Would you come and admit that you need Jesus? Do you need his transforming touch in your life? Brother and sister in Christ, as disciples, we are transformed people. Let's continue to allow Jesus to do his transforming work in our hearts. Have you arrived yet? You need to be transformed continually, day by day. And let's be those who will tell others how they can get transformed too. And rejoice in your salvation this morning. But perhaps there would be someone here this morning who's never admitted to God that they needed him. You've never just said, Jesus, be my Savior. You've never had that moment of conversion. I want to give you an opportunity for that right now. It can happen right now. The new life can begin for you right now. And it starts with a decision to follow Christ, to ask him to be your Savior. I took that step, and Jesus transformed my life. Many others have taken that step, and Jesus transformed their lives. He'll do the same with you. So you got to humble yourself and say that you need him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? It is time for you to make that decision. It's time right now. It's time right now to humble yourself and to just simply admit to Jesus that you need him and to let him touch your life. And so without being ashamed in the least bit, if that's you, I'd like you to raise up your hand right now and indicate to me right now that you want to have Jesus touch your life right now this morning. Transform you. Open up your heart to him this morning. Bless you right there. Anybody else? Bless you in the back. I see you. Bless you. Who would like to join? It's a simple move towards Jesus. And he loves you. He'll bless you. Anybody else? Raise up your hand high. Bless you in the back. Anyone else? Somebody here in your heart is beating, man, and you're resisting. You need to raise that hand and tell Jesus that you want him to change your life. Don't lose this opportunity. Both of you, bless you in the back row. Anyone else? Father, for those who have raised their hands this morning, I pray that you would now do your transforming work in their hearts. I ask, Lord, that you would change their lives so completely and totally that it would be obvious to everyone in their life. And I pray, Lord, that they would begin to walk in that new quality of life, raised to a whole new level. Those of you who raised your hands, I want you to pray a simple prayer to receive Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to acknowledge that you need him,
And understand this morning that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day. And so your sins can be forgiven just by inviting Him into your life, knowing that He died for you. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer to receive Christ. Say, Jesus, come into my life. You say that to Him in your heart. Mean it. Jesus, come into my life. I open my heart to You right now. Touch me. Forgive me of all my sins. Be my Savior. Transform me now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.